And that was nice of that brother to have me come up first. Now, will you look with me in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, first of all, chapter 13, and then I'll tell you what I've been thinking about. Genesis 13 and 5, to get the connection. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelt there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. And is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. What I want to, or I'm thinking about, and will pass it on, I hope. Maybe I better tell you before I don't. And that is the effects of a look. Now, coming over from Chicago on Tuesday in an airship, I heard a lot of the young folks saying, Oh, they're going to have a screen on. Well, that meant a movie, of course. Well, now I was, as some of you know, I was in Hollywood in the days of the silent movies. And so I thought, well, I'll look out the window. Well, there wasn't anything to look at, only the clouds like this, and looked like snow. To me, you know, I just thought of snowdrifts. And I said to the lady beside me, Maya, I said, doesn't that look like snowdrifts down there? Yeah, yes, it does. And she kept looking. She said, did you not like to see the pictures? Well, you know, I couldn't help but see some of them. And I can't get some of them out of my mind. It got registered in there, and I still remember some of them. The effects of a look. And do you think the world doesn't know that? And do you think the Lord didn't know it? Oh, yes. And so there's lots recorded in this Bible about looks and the effects of it. And here is one. Lot's look was, as I'll put a heading on them, a covetous look. Why? He looked down there and he saw all the well-watered plains. He began thinking of his herdsmen and their cattle and the difficulties. Oh, I don't know that they had the same currency we do. I'm sure they didn't. But nevertheless, we would say he could figure up in dollars and cents pretty fast. He didn't need a computer. His computer up here was working. He didn't care anything about Uncle Abraham and his herdmen and his cattle. He cared about himself. He was covetous enough in his heart. Now, this was before the law was given, I know. But nevertheless, that was a look of covetousness. And do you not think that that plagues humanity from then until now? Well, if you're any different than I am, I'd be surprised. We live in different countries, I know, but our hearts are the same. The effects of a look can create difficulties and problems and troubles. Did it in this case? Not with Abraham and his herdmen, no. Because he had said, you go to one side, I'll go to the other. Just do as you like. Oh, well, when he saw those well-watered plains, we read further down because, why? Well, he took in the whole land there. The plains of Jordan. Took the whole land in. He saw the whole thing and his hand has gone out. That's where I'll go. That's what is going to benefit me. Me first. You read that in the Gospels, don't you? Me first. Suffer me first. Oh, generally it's me first. Some said to me, since I've been here, how is it you get in over there so fast? Well, it's because of me first. That's how I get there so fast. I found out a way to get there. The rest of you all talking and visiting in the back. So there's two entrances. I mean, there's two steps, one on each side. So I just went around and go up on the other side. Because it's me first. I'm thinking of myself. That's generally it. And so this look of covetousness. My, when the law was given, you folks know about that you've read your Bibles. All these many things that you weren't to covet. And one was you weren't to covet your neighbor's wife. Well, you know, I think that thing has fallen to the ground because they're coveting their neighbor's wife everywhere now. And as they look at her, they think, well, this one I am living with, she's a Tartar. You know what that word means? Or a terror to get along with. So maybe I can get along better with his. So he begins to covet her. And he gets her too. Too many of that kind of a thing going on, I can tell you. And it's not anything that you can find in this Bible that I know of. It's a sin. 100% sin. That covetousness that can produce sin in the life of the individuals. And it does. In this man's case, you know his end as well as I do. If you read your Bibles, that poor man, he not only got to the plains, he not only got to all where the water was, water for his cattle, green grass for them to eat, and all the rest of it, but he moved on a little closer into what? Into the city. And then he got popular because he was a good mixer, must be. And that's what they tell us we ought to be. And then he got what? Well, he got to be a judge. This one look carried him right on through. And there he is. And this righteous man, well, he was righteous anyway. His soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. However, this is one of the first looks, and if I read them all, well, I'd take the whole afternoon. It would take that long to read them all, which I won't do, of course. However, just look at the 34th chapter of the same book. Well, we'll look at 33 first. Chapter 33 and 1. Now, you'll see I haven't any notes, so if my computer here doesn't work right, well, it'll slip a cog now and then, maybe. However, 33 and 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel, unto the two handmaids. And now you know the whole thing, I think, as you've read your Bible. But what happened here? This is a look of fear. He had a right to fear his brother, all right. His brother had said he was going to take his life anyway. And after all of these years, probably 20 years afterwards now, as he's moving along back now, my, he hears of all these that are coming. And yet he's got the promise of God with him. But nevertheless, the fear of man causeth or createth a snare, and the fear grips hold of him as he sees that. Because we've just noticed in that first verse, he lifted up his eyes and looked. He looked at the wrong place. But he saw the thing coming. He saw the brother coming with all that army against him. And no wonder, wouldn't that make anybody afraid? Well, that's the look of fear. And I think that gets hold of us too, because when we see things coming towards us, and by, they do come too, physical difficulties, difficulties in the home, difficulties in the assembly, and difficulties everywhere, and we see them coming our way now. We're getting it where I came from too, in the province of Ontario, why they're losing their positions one after the other. One man got a promotion just the other day, and I told him, "You're getting closer to the door." He was kind of rejoicing in his promotion. "Why, he's a brother in Christ." But I said, "Brother, you're getting closer to the door." "So he is, because they're the men that they're laying off and retiring them and getting them out." And when they begin to realize that, fear grips them as they see what's coming upon them and what may happen. And they begin wondering, how is it going to happen? Well, scheming Jacob here, as you know, he was able to do things, and he did it pretty well too, because a gift blindeth the eyes, the Bible says. So he sent plenty of gifts along to his brother. "What's all this?" "Well, your brother sent this along. He didn't come himself. He waited till one after the other. Then here comes another nice big gift." "What's that?" "Well, your brother sent this along." My, by the time the brother came, perhaps some of his anger had melted by this time, and it was a little bit different. So he accepted him, and it blinded his eyes all right. That worked out pretty good with him. Now look at the 34th chapter. Another look. Each one of these that I may read have a different setting. Verse 1. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel," and so on. Now, this is another look recorded. And what kind of a look is this? Well, this was a curious look, because it says, "Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." She went out on a sightseeing trip. And you know, of course, millions of people come here to Arizona on sightseeing trips. I suppose that the Grand Canyon would be one of the seven wonders of the world, and they come to see all of that on their sightseeing trip, but they don't just end there. But this woman, she had been living in tents. She'd been like a pilgrim with her father and mother and brothers and sisters and so on. But her curiosity got hold of her mind until she began thinking, "I wonder how they live out there in the city. I wonder what they dress up like. What do they look like in their garments? Do they have things on like we do?" And so she went in to see. Ah, do you know that many have been defiled because of curiosity? A curiosity, look, they've desired to see, and they've gone on a sightseeing trip, and they've ended up being defiled. And you can end up being defiled too, because you're defiled with what you look at. You don't always have to pipe it into your house. You can go where it is somewhere else. Just like I did. I can't say I was defiled that much, but nevertheless, that was pretty near like what I used to see in silent pictures. In fact, I've seen them made and shot over in Los Angeles and Hollywood years ago. And I knew the whole thing was a fake and a farce, but nevertheless, you can't help but look at the thing, and there it is, it registers in your mind, and you're attracted to it, and Satan knows that, and they made millions upon millions that way. Well, it's curiosity that gets the person into trouble. And so, this was a curious look, this girl, of course she was that at the time, she just wanted to see the daughters of the land, how they dressed, and how they lived, and all the rest of it. Her curiosity got her into terrible trouble. She was defiled because of this. Not only so, it stirred up her brother's anger so much that her father never forgot it. He said their anger was fierce. And it was. And they were trickery too, and they were dishonest with these people. The whole thing is wrong from start to finish. Of course, it was wrong for this man, but he wasn't of the same caliber. They didn't think so much he was honest enough at this time. He would have taken her to wife. Well, they said, no. All right, you better wait, because we always circumcise our males and so on, and you'd all have to be circumcised. Well, we'll do that too. And they waited until they were all sore and weak from the circumcision. And then they pounced upon them and slew them. Until Jacob said later, you've made my name to stink in the land. Is there anybody in our audience this afternoon, and you've committed a sin that you need to confess to the Lord and your brethren? Well, if you have, I hope you'll confess it, because you're making the name of the Lord to stink in the land when it's known. Just the same as he said that, you've made my name to stink in the land. You know, we don't seem to hear very many people ever having anything to confess. I've listened at prayer meetings prior to a conference. Not one brother confessed anything. Why, you'd think we're all up there where I was, 35,000 feet above. I was up there Tuesday. You'd think we're there all the time. And brethren, don't tell me there's not sin. Sometimes it's hid and covered, and covered for years too. It was brought out to the front here. It's no wonder we don't see what we would like to in assemblies at times. I heard a preacher that's in another country now, but I heard him in Toronto, and he was right on. And here's what he told them. Said, you invite preachers to come and preach, and they're working hard night and day for 4 weeks, and nobody gets saved, and you blame them. And you say, we got the wrong men. I don't know what was wrong with them. They used to preach better than that. They can't seem to preach now good. And all the time, as this man said, there was sin in the camp, and you men never did anything about it. I felt like I might make a good man in another fellowship, because I felt like saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you're right on. But of course I didn't. I just choked it off, you know, like that. But I could have done it all right. Why? Because I believed he was right on. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you. I've taken I won't tell you who, more than one preacher, as young men into the work. And this one told me, he said, "You know, you're like an RC priest." I said, "How's that? Everybody's confessing to you." There were so many people that came and confessed their sins that the elders got all stirred up because they were getting as many in the back seat as there was in the circle. Sin had been covered, brethren. There hadn't been preaching against it. And there it was. For years, people carrying on, breaking bread every Lord's Day, preaching the gospel, and we'd been asked to come and have gospel meetings. And I couldn't preach worth a cent. And I thought it was the man that I brought with me. I thought, I'm so conceited, I thought to myself, I wish he'd sit down and let me get up there. Couldn't even express himself. Man, when I got up there, I couldn't quote a scripture right. And I folded my Bible up and I told the audience this, and I told the brethren right then and there, that man couldn't preach, neither can I. Something wrong here. I'm going to turn the whole thing over to a confession meeting. And I went and sat down. What do you think of that? Never had it happen before or since. One man got up with a tear streaming down his face and confessed to God before all of us. And that started it. Brethren, let us not play church, as it were. Let us be real in this matter. If there's sin that needs to be confessed to your brethren, even, confess it to them. Why? So God can work. Remember, He doesn't look lightly upon these things. Doesn't matter if it's your son or mine. You know, it makes an awful lot of difference when it's relative sometimes. I sat in a meeting with elder brethren. Of course, another one too. She'd confessed to me. And I told them all, and she admitted it. And there was the father. And everybody looked over to him. That poor man was as white as the pages of my Bible right now. And he said this, he's gone to heaven, I can quote it. He said, "Brethren, if you're looking to me to wonder who's going to do this, it will be me. I have read the Bible in excommuting others from this assembly, and I'll do the same against my own daughter, because she's sinned against God and the assembly." And he did it. I thought the poor man would faint away when he did it on the Lord's Day. Hey, these are real things. Well, this woman, girl she was, really, it was curiosity that led her out there, but nevertheless she became defiled and created a lot of trouble with Jacob at that time and so on. Well, we might as well look a little further along. And some of you will say, "I'm glad you're going." But however, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16. Second Kings chapter 16. And we'll break in at verse 9. "And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went down to Damascus to meet this man with this long name." I don't want to be like an Irish brother that he struggled through the first names and then he found it in the second verse down there and he said, "Well, here's these boys again." So, "And he saw an altar that was at Damascus, And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar. And he sent up the blueprints, all right. And the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent unto Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus, and so on. Well, now here's another look that created something. And what do you call that one? You say, well, I put a little heading on that. That was a religious look. Right against God. But he saw that down there. And when he saw that thing, man, he begins thinking, wouldn't that work pretty good up there? I think that'd be fine in Jerusalem. So he got the blueprint of it and sent it all up. Make it and have it all ready by the time I get up there. And that became a snare to them. That look. Why do you suppose that we have folks saying, well, why don't we do this like they do over there? Because they saw it being done. That's why. Why do you think we have dropouts? Because if you don't do it, they drop out and go where they have seen it. But that was another one of those looks that created that trouble. As he saw it, he wanted the fashion of it made, and it was made, and they just used it too. Later on, I'm not going to take you all through the scriptures to show what happened to the whole thing, but there's something for you to look at, and you'll see that. That was I would call that a religious look, a sort of a thing that they were doing that was not right as far as Israel was concerned, or the children of Israel at that time. Now we'll look at 2 Samuel for another one of things. 2 Samuel. And chapter 11. You wonder why I'm taking my time. Well, I'll tell you. Some of you know that. I've had 3 major heart attacks, and this gives me a little breathing spell in between. In fact, the last one burst an artery and leading into my heart. But it seems to be working pretty good. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, that the time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what happened? That was a lustful look. A look of lust in the eye that caused this man, this wonderful, sweet psalmist of Israel, all the wonderful things that God had to say about this man, this is the one thing that he said against him. This is the one thing that God never forgot. And it was in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now that's right, isn't it, brother? I got one nod. I knew he would know. I could ask you and you'd know too. That's the only one thing in connection with this man. Well, as some have said, what was she doing out there washing herself anyhow in the sight of everybody? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. They didn't have the kind of things you have now. But I'll tell you one thing. If sisters realized how dangerous it was to disrobe themselves in one-piece bathing suits, they might not do what they do sometimes. For when a man looketh at a woman to lust, he's created the deed in his heart already, the Bible tells me. My wife could swim on top of the water and under the water and float and all the rest of it. So, in fact, she intended to be something else in that field. But after she got saved and read that in the Gospels, she'd hardly ever went bathing afterwards for that very reason. And you know, Sunday school picnics, I don't know what you have down here. Of course, I have a humorous side of me, but I never went to any hardly after this one. This man's gone to heaven, so I'll tell you about that. But he had kind of a big bulge here in the front of him. And so they had a rubber, the inner tube, all blown up. And he was going to show them how he could dive. And show the children too, and the girls and the women and all the rest of it. And he dove down, but he didn't get any further. He got stuck in the inner tube, and his head was hanging down. And if there hadn't been brethren there, he would have drowned. Those brethren had to come and rescue the man. And I thought to myself, and that man, I've heard him preach at a conference, mind you. And he was good, too. And I thought, how can that man stand before the sisters now and preach? After such a demonstration as this. So I never went to one of those after that. Sisters can promenade. You know, I saw a cartoon. See, when you're waiting in offices and I'll tell you what she had on, but you could put it in your pocket. And the other man said, "You see that girl?" "Yeah." "She's the one that blushed the other day when the wind blew her skirts up a little bit." Shame on! Notice now what it did for this man, this great man, the king of Israel. It lust got hold of him. He lacked self-control at the time. Why? She was beautiful, it says. And you know, you don't see very many beautiful women anymore. I wouldn't mind seeing a beautiful one myself. Oh, well, not like this, but I mean a real beautiful one, because they're not around. You see, there's only one more meal here, so I'm safe enough on that one. I know that they try to make it up that way. You see, with the movies, they used to have makeup men. That was their job. They were artists, beautiful, they were artists. If you didn't have it, just like a sign said, if you've got beauty, we take it, and if you haven't, we make it. And that's about it is now. They can't take it because it isn't there, so they make it. Well, this one was real. And when David saw her, with all his other wives and concubines and so on, it swept it all out of his mind, and that look was a look of covetousness and lust. And when he lusted after that woman, he continued on until the act was performed. And the whole thing is recorded in God's word. And somebody have been so nice to say, some of these things they say you shouldn't speak publicly about. Well, that's a lot of nonsense. And I don't care who you are that's listening. I heard somebody say that even 1 Corinthians 5 shouldn't be read publicly. Where are we getting to, brethren? That letter was read to the Corinth assembly, and it was read publicly. And for some brother to say it shouldn't be read publicly, he ought to be taken aside. Good thing I'm not on the oversight. Wouldn't be anybody left. I'd be taking them all aside, I guess. However, he should be spoken to. Certainly they should be read, and that's where the trouble is. No fear of God before their eyes. Sin covered up and smothered. Well, God doesn't smother it, I'll tell you. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, beholding the evil and the good. And his eyes saw the whole thing all the time. And he didn't allow the child to live. And the king didn't allow the man to live. And so God says, you won't even build a house for me. You've been a man of blood. And he held it against him. Well, however, we'll read another one. I guess we will go into the New Testament. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you all know, the new believer doesn't know, but others do, that this is the last letter the apostle wrote. And so, break in at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, or things for the present, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and so on and so on. Now, it doesn't say that he looked, you say. Well, how did he think about it if he hadn't seen it? Sure, it's a look. He loved the things for the present because he saw them. His eye was looking down here instead of looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, instead of looking beyond the time of sense and things down here. He's looking at things down here. And so he even leaves the Apostle Paul. That's the effects of the look again. Oh, the Bible is filled with these things. And you don't need trifocal glasses on like I've got right now to see these things. They're here. They're there. And if we don't discipline ourselves, we'll be looking at them and they'll get into our souls and minds. And then what? Well, this man even left the Apostle Paul because of all of this. Any hands up? No. All right. We'll read another one. We'll read together from Acts. Backing up now. Acts chapter 7. Some of the Bible students know what that is. It was quoted this morning at the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. This is the long discourse of our brother that we will see later on in heaven. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of their city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, not a weak one now, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, here's another look and the effects of this one. He was able to stand the stones of his enemies, firing them against him. Why? He looked beyond the scenes down here altogether. And we've just noticed he was the first one to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and the first one to see him in glory too. We only see him by faith. This man, Stephen, looked right from earth into heaven. Talk about the big glasses they have now, and they're studying the atmosphere, and they're studying all those stars, and then the next layer, and then the next layer. And now they tell us there's three layers up there, and telling us all about them through that. But this man looked clear beyond all of that. The look of faith that this man had, and the look that caused the difference in the man's soul. He was right all along, of course. But nevertheless, in 55, looking up steadfastly, it says. That wasn't just a quick look. Looking up steadfastly. Oh, I only wish I could look up more than I do. Looking up steadfastly into heaven, he saw the glory of God. Oh, we hear a lot about the glory of God and preaching about the glory of God and so on. Do we see it? Do we look steadfastly and see it, brethren? Well, this man did. And I could read more about the effects of looks, because as we started out to tell you, the Bible is filled with them. And that was read to us from John, the Gospel according to John. They looked upon Jesus as he walked. And as they looked upon him, you remember, they said, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. Were you the one that preached that? No. I forget which one it was. Was it you? Mr. McCall. Were you the one? Preached 1 John? I forget who it was. Doesn't matter anyway. Some of you have got it in your book, and they got it on the tape over there, they tell me. Doesn't make any difference. It caused them to go. It caused them to do what? Leave John and go to him. Because they had the right look. The effects of that look caused them to follow the Lord Jesus. And the effects of the looks of this man caused them to suffer everything. No, in my foolish thinking, I suppose, I've wondered, did he feel the stones at all? They were pelting against him. Did he feel them at all? Why? I see Jesus standing. Ah, why did he see him standing? Well, you know, when you welcome anybody in the Western world anyway, you don't welcome them sitting down in an easy chair and just holler out, well, come on in. Oh, no. If they really want to see you, they generally get up and say, they welcome you. Well, brother, come in. They stand there and bring you in and receive you. And that's the Lord Jesus receiving the first martyr, receiving his faithful servant. And he sees him standing waiting for him, and he knows this. Never mind those stones. Never mind the gnashing of the teeth. Never mind all what they're saying about it. It doesn't make any difference to me. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I see the glory of God there. And as he steadfastly looked, wasn't very long before he was right there. Thanks for listening. You've been a good audience. Undivided attention.